you're new here, I'm not the pastor. I'm not Derek Dickinson, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm sure he's thankful that he's not me. But I do appreciate every time Derek lets me come and do this. But at the same time, I'm always a little terrified, because when you preach the Word of God before other people and you speak the Word of God, you're doubly accountable to Him. And so I just pray this morning as we get started that I would speak only His truth and make sure that we honor Him in all that we do here. So thank you for that. I realized as I was putting on this little microphone that Derek either has a really small head or I have a really large one. So I'll let you guys decide as you're looking at it there. If I pass out from a lack of oxygen, just shake me a couple times. So what I want to do today is talk about the Spirit of God. And the reason I want to do that is because today is kind of a special day. It's near a really special day for all Americans. It's a day that we hold pretty dear, I think, as Americans, because next week's the 4th of July. It's Independence Day. And I think as Americans, we're very appreciative of what we have for the most part. We're very appreciative of the Declaration of Independence and what that means for us as we stand here today, a couple hundred years later. And so freedom and liberty has been on my brain a lot lately. And what I want to do today is I just want to zero in on a small piece of scripture and really focus on it. And if you looked in your bulletin and you didn't see an outline, it's not because I forgot to put it in there. There is none today. What I really would like you to do is just to focus on what I'm speaking. Not that I have any eloquent speech, but I want you to focus on the words of God and what we're talking about. I don't want you to be distracted by writing anything down. I want you to sort of savor the scripture that we're going to go through and take the time to really just consider it in your heart and in your brain and try to stay focused with me and fight the temptation and the tiredness and all the things that we struggle with as we are human and deal with the flesh. And so today, if you'd open your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And before I can really get into this scripture, and before we can really drill down on these 17 precious words, I need to give you some context about Corinthians and what it means and what it is and why we have it in the Bible. See, the 2 Corinthians is the second letter of Paul that we have in the Bible to the Corinthians, and the Corinthian church, to be honest with you, was just a plain hot mess. You know when you got two letters from Paul in the Bible that your church has got some issues, right? So what happened here is Paul, in his missionary journeys, he goes to Corinth, which is a Greek city who came under Roman rule, and he came there for a very good reason. There was a lot of people under bondage. In fact, I would hazard to guess that Corinth would be known as the Las Vegas of the modern world. In Corinth, there was lots of sexual immorality, lots of impurity. There was temple prostitutes. So Paul, in his missionary journey, he went to Corinth and he preached the gospel to them, and they did receive it. Sometime later, he sent his servant Timothy to go visit them to see how they were doing. And Timothy reported back to Paul some issues. In fact, there were some people that came to the church claiming to be true teachers of the gospel, and they were dividing the Corinthian church against Paul. And so knowing this, Paul diverted his trip to Macedonia, and he went to the church to check it out. And unfortunately, when he got there, it was just as what Timothy had told him. And this grieved Paul a whole lot, but instead of raining fire and brimstone on him, he showed him mercy, and he just left without really saying anything, and he wrote him a letter. And that was 1 Corinthians. And he wrote him a pretty severe letter in addition to that. So then again, he sends another helper of his, which is Titus, to the church at Corinth to see how things are going after his first letter. And things are much better, but there's still some divisiveness in the church, and there's still a faction that is claiming that Paul's not really an apostle, and he doesn't really have much faith that we should listen to, and that he's weak, and that we shouldn't really be paying much attention to him as the Corinthian church. And so Paul writes the second letter to the church at Corinth. And the central theme of this letter is between the relationship of suffering and the power of the Spirit in Paul's apostolic life and his ministry and his message. We're going to focus in on chapter 3 here, and in particular, the context of chapter 3 is all about the superiority of the gospel over the law, how the gospel justifies us, comforts us, and ultimately transforms us. You see, the ministry of the new covenant, according to Paul, is better than the ministry of the law, which is the old covenant, and the law being the ceremonial law and the law that God gave to Moses that was made apparent to everybody through the Israelites. And the reason it's better is because the letter kills, because there's nothing that we can do to abide by the law. In fact, we know what God's will is through the old law, but we have no ability or power to keep it. What it does is actually reveal to us our spiritual bankruptcy and that we can never actually bridge that gap between us and God. And in fact, it told us we had no direct access between us and God, that we had to have these priests to do all these ceremonies, in fact, to gain forgiveness from sins. And what Paul's touching on in this chapter is how much more glorious Christ is than the law. See, the old was glorious because it brought knowledge of God and what sin was, but this is so much more glorious because it's what allows us to keep the law and to maintain it and to fulfill it in Jesus Christ. And so we come to verse 17 here, and it's now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's 17 little words, but in this one simple sentence is incomparable riches of the glory of Jesus Christ. And I want to highlight this and do this because so often we read the word and we just and we don't take the time to actually sit and savor and consider and sort of marinate and stew in the word. And that's what I want to try to do today. Maybe I'll do it well, maybe I won't, but I pray that the Lord will be with you in your heart. So let me pray before we start digging into this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. And God, I thank you that all men stand equal before you, God, equally condemned and equal to salvation, Lord, for any who come before you and call on your name can be saved. I pray that your Spirit would work here today, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts and call us, Lord, out of our darkness and into the light that is Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. So I just want to take the first part before the comma. And this is a little curious because it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And what you should know is that when Paul talks about the Lord with a capital L, he's not talking about God the Father. He's talking about his Lord, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our King. He's our priest. Talks about in the Bible how we're wedded to him. So when Paul talks about the Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And that may sound a little curious if you're familiar with the Trinity at all, because Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And let me clarify what he's not saying. He's not saying that Jesus Christ is exactly the same as the Holy Spirit. They're not the same person expressed in a different way. In the Trinity, they're actually three distinct persons. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God made distinct in three separate persons. And so Jesus Christ is not the same as the Spirit. What Paul is actually saying here is Christ is preeminent. And the reason that Christ is preeminent is because what's interesting and unique and nobody else in history is like him, that he's fully human, yet he's fully God. Do you know anybody else like that? I mean, I think you could ask the people that know me and they would probably definitely tell you I'm nowhere, you know, completely God, or, you know, I'm far more human. And what we have from the Lord. But what is interesting about Christ and what is amazing and blows your mind is that he's both fully God and fully human. He's the perfect human of the human nature and the divine nature. Christ sends the Spirit as God, yet receives the Spirit as man. Think about that. As God, Christ sends the Spirit, yet as man, he's receiving the Spirit. I don't know about you, but it's just, right? Like, how can you even get your mind around that? It seems like a paradox, right? But here's something you got to learn when it comes to God. There's no such thing as a paradox. They don't exist for him because he exists outside of creation. So as God, he both gives and receives as man. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son as God to Jesus Christ and sanctifies him as man. And so as man, he received the Spirit when he was here on earth without measure. You might be asking, well, what's that mean and how do you know that? If you look at the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 34 and 35, it's John the Baptist and he's talking to his disciples. And back in that day, if you were a rabbi and you had followers, they didn't just leave you and go follow another rabbi. That was tantamount to blasphemy in a lot of ways. It was unheard of. You didn't do it. And so what was happening is John the Baptist was making, you know, straight the path of the Lord and declaring repentance, and he had all these followers, and when they saw Jesus Christ, they left him and started following him. And so John the Baptist's followers were like, hey, what's the deal with that? Aren't you going to say something to him? And John the Baptist says this about Christ. He says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So Christ has the ability to give Spirit without measure. If you're going to give Spirit without measure, you have to have Spirit without measure. And so we know that as man, Christ received the Spirit from God, and he received it without measure, and he can give it as much as he wants. And so all that Christ does, he does as the one who has the Spirit, and he does it by the Spirit. See, here's how the Trinity works if you've never thought about it, and maybe this would be a good time. I know it's a difficult concept to understand, but just bear with me. See, all things are applied from God the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So what does that mean? What I'm saying is God the Father determines what will be done. Christ, as the Son, dispenses that will of the Father, and it's the Holy Spirit that finishes that work and makes it possible. It's sort of the power source that does it. See, Christ was filled by the Holy Spirit and sanctified him first, and then he completed his work on the cross. And once he completed the work on the cross, he was glorified in front of God and was able to send the Holy Spirit to us at that point. So Christ gives us the Holy Spirit as our mediator before God. And by his suffering, he gave us this gift. And here's the thing you should know. The greatest gift you can ever have is the gift of Christ. It's the gift of redemption. But the second greatest gift that you can receive is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Beyond receiving redemption in Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit is what we should be after more than anything else. So now that we know that when Paul says, that Christ is the Spirit or the Lord is the Spirit, what's that mean for us? Why is it necessary that we should have the Spirit, and why is it so important that Christ gives us the Spirit? I think there's several reasons, but it's necessary because without the Spirit, we don't have any wisdom to deal with any of our difficulties or to do what is right. Without the Spirit, we can't keep to the truth, and we make errors in thinking, errors in judgment. Without Christ sending the Spirit, we don't have the strength to serve as we need to. I help quite a bit in the children's church. Let me tell you, I love your kids, but take some strength to serve them. And I'm sure you guys know that at being their parents. And here's the other thing. Without the Spirit, how are you going to be comforted in all your afflictions? Because I don't know about you guys, but life gets hard. We deal with a lot here. We deal with death. We deal with destruction, fallenness. My heart breaks for what I see. And how do you deal with this? How can you, in your mind, deal with this without getting depressed or without becoming overcome without the Spirit? I don't think that you can, and I don't think the Bible tells us that you can. See, we're empty on our own, bankrupt, unavailable. And the other reason we need it is because the Spirit gives us comfort, because the Spirit mediates, and it's our access point to Christ, who's the mediator with God. And what better mediator do we have than Christ, who, being near to the Father, has the nature of the Father, yet at the same time, being near to us has our nature. Is there anybody better to go to the Father on our behalf and to intercede for us, to give for us? And it's the Spirit that gives us that connection. It's the Spirit that gives us that comfort. And here's the other thing. Without the Spirit, how do you change? There is no change without the Spirit. Let me illustrate this for you from the Bible. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane when the apostles, the disciples are with Christ, and it's the night before his crucifixion, and Christ is praying, and he's sweating blood, and he's all tore up. And what were the disciples doing? They were taking a nap. They had no power to be able to stand with Christ in that moment. Then you fast forward a little bit here, and you go back to Jerusalem in Acts, the day of Pentecost when they received the Spirit. What happened that day? 3,000 people were saved by their preaching. 60, 70, 80 days before that, that's not happening because they didn't have the Spirit. They didn't have any power of their own to change anything or to change themselves. After they receive the Spirit, they're receiving beatings from the government. And not only are they happy about it, they're wishing and praying that maybe God will let them be beat some more for them, for him. I mean, that's amazing to me that in one instance here, not even 90 days before that, they can't even pray for 1 hour with their Lord and Savior. Walked with him for 3 years. 90 days later, they're taking beatings for him. They're saving people by the Spirit. I mean, that's just amazing. And what that illustrates is that there's no change in action or in our effect and how we can do things without the Spirit. And here's the thing. With the Spirit, when we feel sin, we believe the forgiveness of God. And with the Spirit, when we see death, we believe in life everlasting. And we're at the end of what we can handle and we can't take anymore. It's by the Spirit that we believe that God will deliver us. So I think moving along here, Christ is that Spirit, meaning that he receives the Spirit from God and he has the power to give the Spirit. And it's necessary to have the Spirit to do anything for God and to be powered by God. How do you gain the Spirit? I don't know if maybe you're asking yourself that question, because Paul tells us in the book of Galatians to walk by the Spirit, right? Have you ever asked yourself, how do you walk by the Spirit? Is it just a decision that you make and all of a sudden one day, yo, I can just walk by the Spirit today? No, so how do you gain the Spirit? There's only one way to gain the Spirit, and that's by desiring the gospel of Christ. That's desiring Christ above all other things and having His love shed abroad in your heart. You see, the more that Christ's love is made known in our hearts, in our families, in our church, the more we can gain the Spirit. The more we study Christ, the more we grow spiritually, and the more spiritual we grow, the more we grow in knowledge and love for Christ. It's a funny little circle, isn't it? So if you want to have the Spirit, you need to come near to Christ. And you need to labor to know Him more. And I don't mean labor by, hey, I can get to heaven by doing good things and maybe God will forgive me for my bad things and I can do this on my own. When I say labor, I mean you need to desire Christ. For He's the fountain of everything. All the Spirit comes out of Him. He's a blessed fountain that pours out the Spirit on His believers. And so you got to study and dig into the gospel of Christ. But how do you do that? God tells us that we do that by hearing the Word of Christ. He gave us His Word, the Word of God. And so we study Christ and we learn about Christ through reading and hearing the Word of God. And I came across this term, and let me see if you guys... It also happens through the Holy Communion of the Saints. I read that and I'm like, what the heck is the Holy Communion of the Saints? What's that even mean? Well, that's what we're doing right here. Together, as a body of believers, we're communing with God right now. Whether you feel it or not, God is present with you in your hearts, in this building, in this theater that's become a sanctuary for Him. And the more that you read and hear the Word of God alone and with your families and together with other saints, the more that desire will grow in you. It's an amazing thing that happens. There is no coming to Christ without hearing the Word of God and believing on the truth of God. Jesus tells us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I ask you, are you hearing today? Are you listening? Are you crying out? Now, I'm not talking about a casual hearing or reading. I'm not talking about 15 minutes in the morning when you're flipping through the book and, you know, looking for a scripture maybe to encourage you today because you're feeling down. No, the Word of God doesn't tell us about us. The Word of God tells us about God, and it tells us who He is, what His nature's like, what He expects of us, and what we must do. And through that, you can discover who you are and how precious you truly are, because we value ourselves a lot less than God values us. There's a big catchword in this culture that's called self-esteem. What we need is God esteem, because God esteems us far more than we esteem ourselves. And so that happens to gain Christ as you study Christ and you desire Christ and you do those things and you read the Word and you hear the Word and you come together as a group with other believers and people that want to know more about Christ and you listen to the Word preached. And guess what begins to happen? The things of the Spirit begin to worm their way into your heart. And once you gain the Spirit, what happens then? Why is that so cool? What happens when you gain the Spirit? That's where the second part of the verse comes in. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We love the word freedom in America, don't we? Is there any country in the world that uses the word freedom more than we do? Go over to Walmart next week and see how many shirts there are with the American flag that has some type of freedom on it somewhere. See, everyone desires freedom. Problem is, nobody really knows how to attain it. And so the second part of this verse really shows us, where does freedom come from? How do we attain freedom? And freedom is a sweet thing. I think it's amazing that if you go anywhere in the world, talk to anybody, even cultures that are untouched for the most part by outside countries, what do they desire more than anything? It's liberty. It's freedom. Think about a small child. Since we have so many children in this church, I think there's a lot of experience. When you have a child, are they satisfied being a baby? Are they satisfied just laying there and being swaddled? No, the more they grow, the more freedom they want. The more they desire to escape the jail that is their playpen. That's why you see them climbing up over the edge to get out, right? They want to see what's that over there. They chafe at the confines that we place them in. How many of you have teenagers? Do they just accept your yoke of slavery willingly? No, in their mind, it's like, what the heck? I feel like I'm on death row here. You need to let me out. And this is a natural thing that happens. Nobody tells them to do this. In fact, we tell them the opposite. Tell them to be patient and all things in good time, right? But they chafe at those bonds. And like I said, Americans in particular love freedom. Almost more than anything else, they love to throw the word freedom around. And the great thing is this country was actually founded on a truest form of freedom that there is. Listen to this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers had issues, but they had one thing right, and that's our rights come from the Creator. And I was saddened this week as that was just tossed to the side without a second thought. The Creator's been tossed to the side, and now people think that freedom comes not from the Creator, but it comes from themselves, that they're their own spring of life. And what freedom actually is self-determination. And I think if the Bible teaches us anything, if there's anything that we can glean from, it's that self-determination is not freedom. You see, the person who considers freedom to be self-determination or considers himself his own castle and that he's free to himself and he should be free to do what he wants. This is what most people think is freedom. Would you agree? I mean, you have the libertarians that think freedom is freedom from government. You have pedophiles that think freedom is the right and ability to mess with kids. You know, you have people that want to use drugs and they feel like it's their right to use drugs no matter what it does to society. You know, the person who thinks he has self-determination thinks he's the happiest person in the world because he has his own will over all others to do what he wants. But here's a truth, and this is a truth from God, that the more self-determination you have, the more of a slave you actually are. The more a person has the freedom to choose what he would do and decide what others will do, the more of a slave to sin he becomes. And the more that person sins, the more and more enslaved they are. And the more enslaved they become to that sin, the deeper the bondage they have to that sin that becomes their god, their idol, and they actually worship it. And in bondage to the devil they become. Scottish theologian Richard Sibbes once said that if he were to pick out the most wretched man in the world, he would find the most powerful man in the world with the most people underneath of him. Can you look to South or North Korea and deny that? Can you look to this country where we have one man in black wearing a robe that's deciding the course of this nation and what is right and good for everybody? You see, by our very nature, we're enslaved to sin. We have so many sins and so many repetitions of sin. Soon all we are is just a big ball of sin and we're chained to that. And it's like this big weight. Have you ever seen the chain gangs? Imagine a giant, huge boulder that's your sin that you're just dragging. And some of us feel that weight and some of us don't. But here's the wonderful thing. God doesn't abandon us to that self-determination. He doesn't abandon us to selfishness, to our rebellion against Him. We have hope in Christ and freedom from bondage to sin and to Satan is by Christ alone. You see, the second part of this verse says, where the Lord is, where the Spirit is, there's freedom. It implies something. It tells us something about ourselves, that we are in fact enslaved. And apart from Christ, you can never be free. Apart from the Spirit coming to you, you will never experience that freedom. And so what we see is you have the redemption of Christ, and you see the Spirit working throughout the whole course of salvation. There's this beautiful term for salvation. It's called the golden chain of salvation. And it's how God works his salvation in his people. And that's through calling and justification and sanctification. And we see the Spirit of God working in all these things. We see it working in calling. As you sit here today, maybe you're hearing me speak and maybe the word is just bouncing off of you. It's by the Spirit of God that one day, maybe it sticks a little. He makes us aware of our own sinfulness through the Spirit as he calls us. And when the Spirit softens our heart and makes us able to hear the Word of God, we begin to realize that yes, we are truly sinners and we truly have rebelled against God by our free will decisions to do that. But when the Spirit acts in our heart and we hear the Word and that calling happens, the Spirit gives us power to respond to that call. As we're exhorted to believe and to repent, we see that happening. And we saw it amazingly with Jesus Christ and His ministry, right? He would call the most terrible sinners that we would think of, right? The prostitute, the thief as a form of a tax collector, all these people, and he would tell them, repent. And they would lay down their sin and from that point on, follow Him. Now, Christ had the full measure of Spirit, so every time we do that, that's not going to happen because we're not granted the same level of Spirit that He is. But through the calling of God, the Spirit works through there. So it works to free us from our lack of knowledge about sin and our lack of being apart from God. And what happens when that occurs in our heart is that we become terrified. What's going to happen to me when I die? You become afraid of judgment and death and become pretty miserable, actually. Then you ask yourself, what am I going to do now? And that's where justification comes in, because the Spirit works in your heart through justification. It makes you realize that I don't have to be hopeless. I can come before Christ and be saved. My sins can be put away. And it's by the Spirit through justification that we believe what Christ tells us in His gospel, that we will be saved if we believe on Him. It places a big wedge of blessed assurance of salvation in your heart, and you don't have to fear God anymore, and you actually go from fearing God to loving God, and you go from trying to avoid hell to actually wanting to serve God. And that happens in the process of sanctification. I don't know about you guys, maybe you had a different experience, you know, maybe you're more spiritual than me, but when I gave my life to Christ, I was, the next day the same temptations came on me, and I was like, what's this about? I thought that Christ was going to take this from me, and I thought I was going to go from being a sinner to being a saint automatically, and I didn't understand what sanctification was and how God works sanctification in his believers. And here's the truth of the matter. Before Christ, before you accept His mercy and grace and His justification, before you accept Him taking your sin and dying for you and you accepting His righteousness, you're like a house without any windows or doors. Thieves can just crawl in every which way they want. You have no power to defend yourself. And then when you come to Christ, He gives you a door. He gives you a window. Starts giving you a deadbolt. And pretty soon you can reject the things of the body, of the flesh. And Paul tells us that the flesh and the Spirit are diametrically opposed. They're at war with each other. And so without the Spirit working in you, you'll never overcome sin, even once you've made that decision. And here's the other beautiful thing about sanctification. It's not just being free from sin. It's being free to do good for God. You see, before you come to Christ and before that process of sanctification, you don't do good for the sake of Christ or for the sake of God or for the sake of good. You do good for the sake of yourself, because it's a quid pro quo world. That means you give and you get, right? I can't tell you how many times before I became a Christian, I would do something for somebody. Then when I would ask them for something, they didn't do it. What do you mean? I did you a favor. You owe me a favor. To a certain extent, I still do that. I ask people to help me move and conveniently maybe forget their phone call when they need help, right? But how many times do we do that now, even as Christians, that we don't do good for the sake of good, we do good for the sake of what benefit it might bring us? But through the power of the Spirit, the more Spirit you have, the greater your sanctification becomes, the less you sin, and the more you can do good for the sake of just doing good. At that point, you stop doing good just because it benefits, and you start doing good because it benefits somebody else. It's almost impossible to do without the Spirit of God. And so we see that working through the Spirit. And here's a question I have for you. Are you a believer? Are you still struggling with sin? Are you still struggling to do good things for other people? Are you hearing what I'm saying? You're like, that's not my experience. I gave my life to Christ and it's not really made much of a difference in my life. I'm still struggling with sin, still struggling with pornography, with alcoholism, still struggling to be selfish and do my own thing. The truth of the matter is that you can grieve the Spirit, and it does take work to be in the Spirit. Can't ignore God, do sin without any kind of conscience about it, and just continue on. In fact, I would harbor to guess that if you're able to sin without any kind of little niggling conviction in your heart, that you might want to actually think about whether you're saved at all and go back before God and ask Him to reveal that to you. But if you're feeling conviction and you keep sinning, guess what's going to happen? The Spirit's going to wane. You're not going to have as much of it as you should have. So let me ask you this. How do you know that you have the Spirit? How do you know you're walking in the Spirit? Paul tells us in Galatians about something called the fruit of the Spirit. You see, when someone has the Spirit of God in them, it's made manifest in their life. It's apparent to other people. It's apparent to other believers. It's apparent to their family, to their coworkers. It's apparent to the person that cuts you off when you don't throw them a rude gesture. Your whole life is different. And it's made manifest. It's made apparent. The Bible tells us you'll know us by our works. Our works don't save us, but you can identify us by what we do. The problem with that is sometimes there's fakers. There's sometimes people that do good because they love the esteem of men, and so it appears that they maybe have the Spirit and are doing things for the sake of goodness, but they're actually doing it for themselves, and so people get burned. But you'll know them by how they act. You'll know them by the fruits of the Spirit, and this takes brutal honesty. And we lie to ourselves even when we're believers because sin still persists till the end. You need to ask other people that you trust. Have you seen change in me over the last year, 2 years, week, 2 weeks, 6 months? If they tell you, yeah, this is what I've seen you do, this is what I've seen in your life, how I see the grace of Christ in you, then good on you. But don't get self-righteous because then you're sliding back that way, right? You see, we're all in a perpetual state of either being growing closer to Christ and God or growing further away, even as a Christian. So you have to be brutally honest with yourself and you have to consider these things. So let me ask you this. What do you do if you're sitting here today or sometimes like me, I realize, man, I've been kind of stinking lately. I've got a funny smell about myself and it's the smell of sin. So what do you do when that happens and you recognize it and you're crying out to God and you want to know what to do? God gives you the tools. He gives you everything you need to have more of the Spirit. We've kind of hit on that already. But let me ask you this. Are you taking advantage of the means of grace that God gives you? I had a pastor in Tennessee, and he used to tell me, people come to me all the time. I'm struggling, Pastor Jeff. I'm depressed. I'm struggling with alcohol. I can't stop looking at pornography. I'm a Christian. What's wrong with me? Or I want to become a Christian, but I can't stop doing these things, which you don't have to do, by the way. God says, come to me as you are, and I'll change you. But what do you do? Invariably, he would say, I would ask him, how many times are you reading the Bible? Well, I don't read it much at all. How often are you praying? I don't pray hardly at all. I got people praying for me. Why do I need to pray? Are you confessing your sins to God? He would ask them. And not only to God, is there someone that you can come to, maybe even me as your pastor, and confess your sins? Can't do that. I might get rejected and I might face, you know, a little bit of a microscope on my behavior. Are you coming to church regularly? Are you participating in the Holy Communion of Saints? No, not really, Pastor. Well, he would tell them, I wonder why you're struggling then, right? If you're not taking advantage of the means of grace, the tools, the things that God gives us, how can you expect to have the Spirit? How can you expect to be changed? You can't justify yourself by works, but it does take effort. You do have to fight. John Piper talks about how he sees men who are addicted to pornography or in bondage to pornography, and it's like they got this rope tied to them, pulling on them, and instead of fighting against it, it gives a little tug, and the next thing you know, they're jumping down into the pit, breaking their ankles, and they can't get out. You got to fight and struggle against sin. It's a war, man. If you don't like the war, you know, image, let me give you another one. Let's talk about gardening. God plants the Spirit, seed of the Spirit in you. You got to water the thing. You got to do some pruning. If you don't do that, you're not going to have the Spirit. It's not going to be given to you in a greater measure. You guys get what I'm saying there? Like, we complain about God being ineffective when we're the ones that are being ineffective because we don't go to God for what we need. Too often we go to God for physical blessings and material blessings, and we ignore God. And we wonder, why isn't he pouring out these material blessings on me and giving me what I want? Because he knows if he does that, you're going to go further away from him. So I'm praying for you today. If that's the case, if you're wondering why you're an ineffective Christian, if you wonder why you're struggling with that and the Spirit's not more manifest in you and his glory's not more apparent to others in you and glory for his sake, and if you're not humble and meek, you know, meekness is strength under control, flying off the handle at your family. If you're wondering all these things, is it really nothing to wonder about? I almost guarantee it's because you're not doing the things of God, the things that he gives you to do, the means of grace, you're not praying, you're not reading his word. And here's the thing, the flesh isn't going to desire to do those things. Some days it's going to be easy to do, other days it's not going to be easy to do. And on those days that it's not easy to do, you kind of got to just believe God when he tells you that if you come to me, even when it's hard, my yoke's easy, I'll give you relief. But you have to desire God. So I pray for you this morning that you'll understand these things and not look at it as a burden, but as a gift. God gives us these things as a gift. And if for some reason you don't have anybody you can talk to about this stuff, or you don't understand what I'm talking about with the Trinity, because it's hard to grasp. It's one of the mysteries of God. grab somebody you trust if you're in this church that knows Christ, that you know you can talk to about this. Or if I've just thoroughly confused you, write down your questions and ask Pastor Derek next week. Tell him I sent you. I don't know what day he comes back, but, you know, I know Pastor. He'll probably respond to you. Just don't ask him to email you, because I'm not sure you can figure out how to open his email, but just call him. He'll call you back. Grab somebody you know, somebody you see who the Spirit of God has manifest in their life, and say, hey, what do you do? Like, what's going on with you? What can I do? How can I be different? Because the more like the world you are, it's not good. And I know as a Christian, I want to be an effective Christian. I want to be an effective witness. And you can't do that if you're ignoring God. So grab somebody. Talk to them. Pray with them. Set a time for them to come to you and read. You know, if you have a hard time understanding the Word, grab somebody that's read the Word for 20 years and say, hey, can we do one-to-one Bible reading? Let's just pick a book out of the Bible, out of God's Word, and let's just go through it together. And the things I can't understand, explain them to me. Reveal them to me. I know people that'll do that with you. I know Dave Wilcoxon down here will do that for you. I do that with Brian Schmidt and Evan, who gave the communion thought. There's people here that'll do that. There's women that'll do this for other women. There's no lack of it. You just have to have the desire to do it. And if you don't have the desire, you need to pray for the desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come before you as your believers. And thank you for your Spirit. God, I pray that your Spirit would be poured out on this church, on this town, and on this country. Lord, forgive us for turning from you, Lord, as you show favor to the nations that you would show favor to. And God, there's so many that have turned their back on you. God, we know that your plans never fail. You are always sufficient. And for those who love you, we'll be with you for eternal glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.